22. And this is David as he has escaped Saul, who is trying to kill him. Chapter 21, which we will not go through for a sermon. We're going to go by, but we see where does David run after he runs away from Saul, who's trying to kill him. He runs to the priest at Nob. And where is Nob? Most scholars think it's in Jerusalem, near Jerusalem, near the Temple Mount, where the priestly sacrifices were made. David goes there, and he goes with deceit and not telling the true reason he's there. He says he's on a mission from the king, and the reality is he's running for his life from the king, fearing even that the priests will turn him in. And so he lies to save his skin. And from there, he's found out by Saul's chief assistant, his mercenary Doeg the Edomite, sees him there, and he runs away in fear. Where does he go? He goes to the Philistines, the very place where he has been called to do battle. He goes to the enemies of Israel for refuge. And there he suddenly becomes fearful again, and so he engages in deceit and escapes the Philistines. And from that place, we come to chapter 22, and he comes back to the valley of Elah, where he defeated Goliath in one part of the valley, or a series of caves and strongholds. And here in chapter 22 is where we find David, at the cave of Adullam. So give your attention to the word of God. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became captain over them. And there was with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me." And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Herath. Now Saul heard that David was discovered and the men who were with him. Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make all of you commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Abimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. And the king sent to summon Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were at Nob, and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, 'Now hear, son of Ahitub.' And he answered, 'Here I am, my lord.' And Saul said to him, 'Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait, as at this day?' Then Ahimelech answered the king, 'And who among all your servants is so faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him? No, let not the king impute anything to his servant or to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all this, much or little. And the king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. And the king said to the guard who stood about him, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David. And they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me. But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, you turn and strike the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests. And he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of priests, he put to the sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep, he put to the sword. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priest of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safekeeping. Father, bless to our understanding this reading of your word. Make its message plain to us. May not one word of it fall to the ground without having accomplished the purpose you intend for it to accomplish in our life today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most remarkable features of the Bible, one that sets it apart from all other religious books, is its stark honesty, its stark evaluation, its simple reporting of the character of the people of God, even those traits which are not good. I've said time and again in this series on the life of David that you have to be careful with David's life, because even though he's a man after God's own heart, even though he's a type of Christ, that Jesus, even so much so that Jesus is his greater son, he is Jesus is the greater son of David, the Messiah, the King of Israel, who fulfills all the promises. Though he is all those things, he is still flawed in his character. He's still sinful. Most notably, we see that in the horrible instance in the life and in his life with adultery with Bathsheba, his murder of Uriah the Hittite, how he covered it up. But that's not the only place. And here is another instance, particularly chapter 21 that I did not read. When he comes to the priest, he comes dishonestly. He comes deceiving them. He comes in fear, protecting himself. He comes with dishonesty. There's no other way to look at it. He runs from there. He sees Doeg the Edomite. He sees Saul's chief lieutenant, and he runs in fear for his life. And you see another instance of character flaw in his life. Where does he go to? He goes to the Philistines. He goes to Gath. He goes to the very place where Goliath was from, where he had won the great victory. He goes to the enemies of God. Again, it is a great failure. The only way he escapes is the rather comical recording there of him acting a fool. He acts like a madman. They asked, is this not David who they sang that popular song about, David who killed 10,000 of people? Is it him? And David knows he doesn't have a chance, and he begins to feign madness. And it is the only way he is able to escape. When I read this, someone sent me, I have these wonderful colleagues who send me stories and emails, and I was preparing for this message. One of them sent me the story of a sailor in the Vietnam War. He joined the Navy to stay out of combat, and he joined the Navy so he could cruise to Australia. Well, just on the way to Australia, they cruised by the coast of Vietnam and shelled the Vietnamese. And so on his way there, this seaman had the misfortune of going to his duty station without hearing the warning siren of the guns going off. And when he went on deck, he was blown off into the ocean off the coast of Vietnam without any identification or any kind of papers at all to identify him as a seaman. And he was picked up by the Viet Cong and taken to a prison camp. And as soon as he was there, the Lord gave him the insight to feign madness like David, and he acted like a fool. And he was acted so stupidly to the Vietnamese that finally he was released. The Vietnamese were trying to negotiate in Paris, and they released him. He feigned madness and secured his release. Well, while he was a prisoner, he memorized the names of every officer, mostly airmen, pilots who were shot down, and secured their release. He was an incredible deliverance. It reminded me of this. In warfare, sometimes deception is necessary. Al West, Al here, he spent his military career in deception and putting out messages to opposing forces that could be misinterpreted. It is an element of warfare. So this is what brought David to the place we find him in chapter 22, the cave of Adullam. He escapes those things. And while he has escaped, we have these incredible psalms that tell us about the heart of David. And when he gets to the cave of Adullam, he has a repentant heart. He has a heart that has been changed. We know that from Psalm 57 that we read as our call to worship, where David cries out for mercy. Be merciful to me, O God. Oh, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. We have a repentant David, and we see it in this chapter. Psalm 142 is also we're also told by the introduction of that psalm that was also written when David was in the cave. And in that psalm, we have the same theme: I plead for mercy. David saw what he had done. He saw the harm that it had brought to others and to himself and to his own soul, and he was already repenting. This is one of the main lessons we learn from the life of David, is to be a quick repenter. To acknowledge, when we sin, we acknowledge our sin and we turn from it. And then we see the fruit of David's repentance. As he got to that place, the cave of Adullam on the end of the valley of Elah, again, as I said earlier, where he had won the great victory over Goliath, in those caves that were just open fractures in the rock. I haven't had the privilege of going there when I did get to visit Israel, but I looked at pictures and they look very similar to our cracks we call caves around here, like in down in Devil's Den, places where people can fortify and build up, and David began to accumulate an army, and he gathered three kinds of people to himself in that place. It says he gathered those people who were in distress, those people who were in debt, and those people who were discontented. Those are the people who began to flock to David. And here is one of those places I think you see an obvious type of Christ in the life of David. Who are those who are prepared to come to Christ? It's not those who are fine with the status quo, not those who have a great position and who are all secure in their life. It's those people who have a need. It is the Lord who has to show us that, and he has to bring us to an end of ourselves and our own self-righteousness and our own things that we use in our lives to build ourselves up. Distress. People who are at their wits' end and who have no other place to turn. People who are in debt. The word here is those who are sold into slavery because of their debts. They had no other place to go. Those who were discontented. These are those who are ready and who have been prepared to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Who comes to Jesus Christ? Who comes to him by faith? Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul tells us, not many who are wise, not many who are of noble birth, not many who have the things of this world in abundance. God has chosen the weak and the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. David shows his repentant heart here in a second way. He listens now instead of seeking, of trying to make his own way or trying to lie his way into safety and peace. He listens to the word of God. He finds a prophet who will speak the truth. And he listens to him. He finds the prophet of Gad and he inquires of him. He listens to the word of God. That is the mark of someone seeking God. They want to be in a place where they are taught the word of God and they want where the word of God is applied and they want to receive it as God's word to them. God is calling his people. When he calls us to repentance and faith, he calls us to quit listening to the world, to quit listening to the lies that the world tells us, to quit living our life based in fear of people and fear of circumstances and what others might do to us and what harm might come to us. To quit lying and manipulating, but to go to Christ Go to the Word of God to hear Christ's voice speaking to us, to demonstrate faith in practical ways. They went to the strongholds of Adullam. The word cave can also be translated stronghold. It's actually a fortified area. Christ is our fortress, our rock. When Saul speaks of David, when Doeg the Edomite speaks of David, they don't say David's name. It's a clue about what kind of people David comes from. He doesn't, obviously Jesse is not from a wealthy family. It's a poor, working, farming family, sheep herders. David, another mark of David's repentance is he provides for his mother and father. He's friends with the king of Moab across the river, across the Jordan River, what is now Jordan. He puts his parents in safety. He takes care of his parents. Part of what believers ought to be doing for their parents. And so David does that. But you see the contempt that Saul and Doeg have. They won't even call him David, the son of Jesse. Is the son of Jesse going to make you people rich? Is he going to make you commanders? Is he going to do all these wonderful things for you? The son of Jesse? See, that's the way the world thinks. The truth is, and that's what the world says, is Christ going to do all these things for you? The world will lie and tell you no. But the truth of the gospel is far greater than anything the world can offer. And then we see the consequences of David's sin here. You know, David had a repentant heart. He turned from sin, but you see the harm his sin brings to the priests at Nob. We see in his words here, repentance doesn't alter the fact that our sin does damage. It does damage to our own soul and does damage to other people. David says here that as soon as he heard it, as soon as he saw Doeg the Edomite, he knew the harm that he had done when he talks to Abiathar. But there's no shame here. There's no fear. David, even though David has been completely exposed, he's completely repentant. But it teaches us the consequences of sin. 85 priests and their families are completely wiped out, destroyed because of David's deceit. We can do harm from neglecting what God has called us to. Our spiritual indifference, our lack of zeal for the gospel, our lack of zeal for Christ's church, our lack of care for others to protect them and to keep them safe can do great damage. And there are lifelong consequences for carelessness. So many carry scars for the damage that has been done. David, this is one of the scars that David would carry for the rest of his life. And yet, we see his repentance to Abiathar, the only survivor. Come with me, and I'll protect you. Now, what is the significance of this? How do we look at this? It's part of David's repentance, to be sure. But Abiathar was a priest. David knew he needed atonement for his sin. Abiathar would make the sacrifice of atonement for David. David knew he needed forgiveness and he would need it again, and Abiathar would become high priest in his court. David knew he needed Christ, the future Christ. He knew it by faith. And so he got to Abiathar and he took him and swore to him he would protect him. How do we apply? I would apply this spiritually to us, that we need to protect the gospel above everything. We need to recognize above everything that we cannot have a righteousness of our own, that it's not our own doing, it's not our own cleverness, it's not our own ability. It wasn't David's leadership as a commander, his ability to take a ragtag army and win a great victory. It was none of those things that commended him to God. I believe in bringing Abiathar into his court, he understood that he needed atonement for his sin, and that the only thing that could atone for his sin was sacrifice. And only now do we see so clearly, looking back, of what those sacrifices meant. They all pointed to one thing, and that is to Christ's death on the cross for sinners. His atonement that he alone can make. We don't have priests today. We have them, but they are sorry substitutes for the one great high priest who alone can take away our sins. And that is Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Do you know Christ? Love for you. His death that alone can atone for your sins. Do you know him as your great high priest? Is he with you? David would have Abiathar with him. We have something greater. We have the resurrected Christ in us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, if we believe and accept the love and forgiveness of sin, for sins that is in him. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its application to our lives today. We pray for each one here. If there's anyone here who's yet to know Christ as Lord, as Savior, may today be the day they receive him. May today be the day they know that we all know that Christ is with us always, even to the ends of the earth. Father, we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.